We're going to be in Mark 7 today. I'm going to read for us beginning in verse 1 here. I'm reading from the ESV version today, if you follow along. Mark chapter 7, here's our text. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And Jesus said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.'" And Jesus said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" When you commit to preach through a book of the Bible verse by verse, every once in a while you arrive at a passage and you go, "Huh? Like, what are we going to do with that? I got a lot to learn this week." And so, but I'm praying that God's got something special for us as we kind of work through these verses today. Will you bow your heads with me? Let's just pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word as our truth and hope and guidance and direction for all of life. And we are asking today, Lord, that your word would speak to us, Father, that your Holy Spirit, your presence would work in our hearts and minds today, helping us see more of who you are and what it is you want for our lives and how we live. And so teach us to be good listeners today, and not just listeners that listen and hear, but also put these things to practice in our lives. Speak through me now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. You know, as I mentioned last week, we're going to be in Mark for a few more weeks, and then we're going to take a break until February. We'll take a few months off, do some other things, including in November, we're going to spend 4 weeks talking about heaven. And I'm really excited about this series, just 4 weeks together, just asking the questions, what does the Bible say about heaven? What's it going to be like? And maybe most importantly, how do we live in light of these promises of knowing that heaven for us as Christians is before us? And I invite you two things you can be praying. Number one, just first for how God might use this series in your life, but secondly, would you pray for someone in your life that you can invite to join you for this series in November? And then in December, we're planning a special baptism service together because we believe that people are going to give their lives to Jesus through this, and maybe including some of you today. And so we're looking forward to that. If you've lived around Hamilton County, if you lived around Noblesville for a while, you might remember when the White River was really, really polluted. Back in the late 1990s, there was a massive chemical spill up in Anderson that flowed downstream. It killed more than 100,000 fish and left the water cloudy and toxic. People were told to avoid it. Don't touch the water. You know, don't let your pets into it. You probably shouldn't float down it, canoe in it, and definitely don't eat anything that comes out of it. And it wasn't just the spill, but it was the years of runoff and waste that had already made the river unhealthy. I mean, you might be able to drive by the river on a day like when this picture was taken and think to yourself, I mean, it looks like a pretty beautiful river to me, but if you get down into the surface, if you get down into the water, you know that it's filled or was filled with contamination. But thankfully, a lot of people cared to do something about it, to help clean it up. Over time, teams started doing the work. Scientists, they tested the water, they treated the problem, and began restoring it really from the bottom up, from the inside out. Today, the White River, they say, is healthier than it's been in decades, but the story reminds us of how something good and natural can become polluted when the wrong things go into it. And if you think about it, the same thing can happen to us as men, as women, as students, you know, as followers of Jesus, whatever. whatever, like our lives, like we can make them look great and fine on the surface. And even as Christians, we can smile and we can say the right things, and we can go to church and we can serve and we could go through all the motions, but deep down, right? Isn't this true? Like deep down at the same time, we can carry around things like bitterness and jealousy and pride. We can compromise in various areas, ultimately contaminating our soul. Like that toxic water spreading into new streams, like sin has a way of seeping into every part of our lives if we're not careful, if we don't pay attention. And it just raises some important questions for us right at the top today. Questions like, how do I stay pure in a world that feels really polluted, really toxic right now? How do we keep our hearts clean when there are so many other things, there are so many other influences that threaten to contaminate it? And how do I follow Jesus? Like, how do we follow Jesus as individuals? How do we follow Jesus as a church with the right motives, again, when it's so easy to be led astray by other influences? That's a lot of what Jesus is talking about here in Mark chapter 7. And not just today, but we'll look at this next week as well. But it begins today when the Pharisees come to Jesus worried about dirty hands, right? That's what it looks like, at least from the appearance. But Jesus is going to flip that conversation, pointing out that the real problem isn't what's going on the outside, but it's the inside. And it's what's feeding that. And if we want to learn to walk in the way of Jesus, and that's what this series is all about, we're not just studying Mark for knowledge. We're really asking ourselves, what does it look like to live out these ways, to model every part of our lives after Jesus? Well, it starts with letting him make our hearts pure and keeping our hearts pure so that we can follow him faithfully and boldly and courageously in this world. So Mark chapter 7, picking it up in verse 1, Mark writes this. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is unwashed. And then likely here in your Bibles, you've got some parentheses, because remember, Mark's original audience was Christians living in Rome, so he's got to give them a little background information. He says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, they ask Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? You could say that the Pharisees and the scribes were like the religious rule keepers of the day, kind of like the guy who sits in his truck, the traffic monitor on I-69 and Fishers right now, right? You know, they're checking your speed as you go by. How many of you have gotten one of those warning notes in the mail? Anybody here? We had some in the first service. The Moomaws have had one in their house. I won't mention who that was that got that letter, but you know, the warnings show up, right? Well, in the same way, the Pharisees and the scribes were meticulous about following the Old Testament law, and they had become even more passionate about all of the extra laws that had been developed by groups like the Pharisees over the years. Mark explains how they had rules for everything. Things like ceremonial cleansing of cups and pots and furniture to ensure that they were not defiled. And they had an issue with hand washing too, which doesn't sound like a bad thing, right? Like everybody should wash their hands. And if you've been to a restaurant recently, chances are if you've gone into their restroom, there's a sign that probably looks something like this. And I think you're supposed to be encouraged when you see a sign like this in the bathroom at a restaurant, but you also can't help but wonder, like, if the sign wasn't there, would they not do it? Like, would the employees like just refuse or not think? Like, I hope we're always, always thinking to wash our hands after we're in the restroom. These Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem weren't health inspectors, though. They were religious leaders, and their concern wasn't hygiene, as they were concerned about ceremonies and rituals that were being overlooked by Jesus and his disciples. And so when they saw Jesus' disciples eat without performing the ritual washing, they were appalled, and they ask and really are seeking to trap and confront Jesus by asking, why don't your disciples, Jesus, follow the traditions of the elders? Now, we don't think as much about these ceremonies and traditions, but as I got to thinking about it this week, it's like, well, if you've been around church for a long time and or if you maybe grew up in a more traditional environment, kind of like I did, I mean, we have some of these preferences, I think you could say, that develop over time, as we all do. I mean, you might have a favorite or preferred worship style. Like I remember being at a church 20 years ago, and there was always the argument over the organ versus the drums, you know, and how loud the music would be played. There's certainly preferences over Bible translation, and we get very attached to these things, or quiet time routines. I mean, again, it's not all bad. There can be some good in these things. And so I guess we have some, but for the people back then, for the Pharisees, like their preferences and traditions were a really big deal and served a purpose. And to be fair, the Pharisees weren't all bad guys. You know, they get a bad rap and for good reason, but they didn't necessarily start out being bad guys either, or even rule keepers. But over time, here's what happened. These man-made traditions that were originally intended to prepare people's hearts and to prepare their hearts for really good reasons took on a life of their own and became equal to, and even, here's the danger, even greater than the authority of the Word of God. And that's gonna get under Jesus' skin. And he's going to see right through their words, and he's going to see through their actions, and he's going to question their motives, and most importantly, the condition and the health of their hearts. Because they've taken something that could be good. They've taken something that could be helpful, and they've turned it into a trap. Now, were they concerned about ceremonial cleanliness? Yes, that has a place. And maybe they were concerned about it. But even more for these religious leaders, it was really about comparison. Because if I can feel better about myself and look down on you, well, there's something to gain. And they were about gaining. And because they prided themselves in keeping all the rules, it was just one more way to maintain an image and really an edge, if you would, over the common person, while discrediting Jesus and his disciples and this movement all at the same time. But it's easy to think, or it could be, that this kind of image management only existed in biblical times, but if we're not careful, man, we do the same thing too. As Christians, as people today, like think about the popularity of Instagram. You know, chances are probably most of us or most of you have some interaction with Instagram. And do you know why there are so many, have you ever thought about this, why there are so many photo filters, you know, in their photo section or with your favorite camera app or whatever that may be? Like, we all want to capture the perfect look, right? I mean, and so we do the work. I mean, you want the right lighting, the right tone, the right vibe, and so we'll do different things. I mean, we'll adjust the brightness, and we'll hide blemishes, and we'll smooth out imperfections, and if you can even find a tool to whiten teeth, you know, we'll go to those lengths as well. Like, everyone uses filters to sculpt, you know, how we appear online. And why? Well, we want to look our best. And it's not all that different than what the Pharisees are ultimately doing here. They built all of these layers of extra rules around ceremonies and appearances, not to honor God, but to prop themselves up, to highlight themselves. Like they were using religion, even the rules of religion, to manage their image, to look spiritual, or at least appear closer to God than everyone else. But Jesus wasn't fooled by it. And he wasn't fooled by their filters, and he saw straight through their performance, and he's looking at their hearts. And so maybe it's worth asking, if we stop here for just a moment, like if Jesus looked at my life, ask it of yourself, if he looked at yours, like what would he see beyond those filters? I think about it in a couple of ways, you know, like Paul, how is your faith in Jesus and the influence of the Word of God in your life? Like, how is it shaping the way, first of all, how I see myself, but also the way I see other people? You could ask that as well. Here's another one. Like, how do you right now view people who are far from God? In this world, you know, in our community, like what does that do to your heart? What does that do to your mind as you think about people that have not put their faith and trust in him? Or let's bring it even closer to home. Like, what comes to mind? Like, what emotions stir in you when you think about that coworker, that classmate, that neighbor who believes very differently than you do? And so I got to ask, like, is my love for Jesus and is my understanding of his word, like, is it increasing my compassion and love for the lost? Or do I find that those emotions are causing that to decrease, that passion or that love over time? Jesus was deeply concerned for the Pharisees, and he was concerned for their carefully constructed religion that was fooling them. They thought they were close to God when in fact their hearts were moving very far from him. They were more focused on image than they were intimacy, on being seen as righteous rather than actually being made righteous by Jesus Christ. And that's where Jesus presses in next. Look at how he exposes what's really going on beneath the surface. Verse 6, and he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written. And Jesus quotes here, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He says, you leave the commandment of God and you are instead holding to the traditions of men. Notice that Jesus doesn't debate their question about hand washing. He's not even gonna deal with it here, but instead he reaches back to the Old Testament, and quotes one of their heroes, the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus drops a word here. I hope you identified it. Because it's a word you know, everybody knows it. It's the word hypocrite, all right? The word hypocrite, it's just a word that means an actor behind a mask. That's what the word hypocrite means. It's an actor behind a mask. And in today's world, we might call anyone a hypocrite for various things, like we might refer to the gym membership guy hypocrite sort of type, you know, the one who talks about fitness and maybe even has a membership at a gym, but they haven't seen the inside of that gym in several years, right? But it's the gym membership hypocrite. I was thinking about this one this week. How about the donut box hypocrite, all right? The donut box hypocrite, maybe you've seen this in your office before when the box of donuts shows up at work, all of a sudden everybody's on a diet, right? But maybe there's a knife in there, and so you, wanting to look better than everybody else, you just cut off a quarter piece of that donut, right? Because again, you're trying to maintain an image. But what do? Like, you go back to the box four or five or six times throughout the day and you just cut off another quarter every single time. Can I just be transparent with you? I'm the donut box hypocrite guy. Like, I can look good, I can look tough, but that donut box just kind of draws you in all day long. Hypocrites look the part, but they're not living it out. There's an actor behind the mask. And that's exactly what Jesus was calling out in the Pharisees. Now, no one would consider the word hypocrite a compliment today. It's not a compliment here either, but Jesus accuses the religious leaders of hypocrisy, basically saying, you're pretending to be close to God, but here's the problem, your heart is so far from him. Once again, we just see that Jesus is concerned about the health and the condition of the heart. And not only that, but he's calling them out for their actions and motivations. And it's not just these extra rules that are getting to Jesus. It's the fact that they had elevated these rules above the word of God. And not just that, but this list of rules was so long and it was so complicated that there was no way that the common person could keep up. And so how did the Pharisees get to this place to begin with, to the point that Jesus would call them hypocrites? I'd call it this, two words that I thought of this week. It's an example of misplaced authority. Misplaced authority. Basically, again, they've elevated their own rules and preferences and desires above the word of God. And what started out, you could say, is a sincere effort to protect God's law, unfortunately, eventually replaced it. And if we're not careful, like, the same thing can happen to you and me. The same thing can happen to us. Like, whenever our traditions, whenever our preferences, when external influences take priority over God's truth in our lives, we'll end up honoring him with our lips while our hearts will drift away from him. And how does that play out today? Well, man, think about all of the external voices and influences that shout and draw and push and invite us in just about anything and everything. I'll give you a few. Like, we all know how quickly popular cultural beliefs or a political party's agenda can take priority and shape the way we think and believe everything. That everything has to run through that filter first before faith, before the word of God. I can't help but think about how things like social media can so easily lead us astray. We can find good things in it, but if we're not careful, here's the word, right? We all know the algorithms, right? The algorithms know what they're doing, all right? And they're very smart. And what the algorithm will do will keep feeding the emotion. You know, whatever emotion that so quickly rises in you, the algorithm's gonna feed it by delivering news and opinions that you and I, that you want to hear, that you are drawn to. I'm growing concerned about how young people and their worldviews are being shaped by things like Netflix or your favorite influencer. And maybe it's not just young people. I mean, again, it's all of us. And sometimes we'll do this too. We'll even twist or we'll minimize or we'll manipulate the word of God to justify a sin that we're just not ready to let go of. The result, we start filtering God's truth through our preferences instead of God's truth working out those things and beliefs in our lives. And as followers of Jesus, we can't let that happen. And what Jesus is trying to demonstrate, not just for the Pharisees and the scribes, but for these disciples that are following him, is that our identity can't be defined by the things of this world. It can't be defined by likes and headlines or labels. Our purpose isn't to be shaped by culture or comfort or popular opinion. Our authority, like our filter of truth, must be the word of God above all else. First and foremost, above all else, because every other truth shifts with time, but the word of God, according to Isaiah, stands forever. And so here's the question, and maybe a question for your notes, maybe something to think about even this week. What's shaping you or me more right now? Is it your feed or the word? What's shaping you and your mind and your thoughts, my heart, more right now? Is it your feed, your news feed, or is it the word? Because whichever one we spend the most time with most likely is going to define what we believe and how we live and who we're becoming. And that's what's happened to the Pharisees. They've let the lesser voices speak louder than God's word, and it's contaminated their hearts. And Jesus saw it and he named it, and he's inviting them to change. Verse 9, he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." He says, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" So Jesus just keeps bringing light to their disregard of the word of God and ultimately their rejection of it. To further illustrate it, he borrows again another example from the Old Testament. He looks back to Moses this time, another hero of the faith, and specifically the Ten Commandments, particularly number 5, which says, "Honor your father and your mother." Now, who would dare question that one? Again, because it's one of the big 10. But leave it up to the Pharisees to find a loophole even there, because what they've done is they've declared that you can take your financial resources and you can declare them korban. We'll talk about that in a second, devoted to God. And then you can then withhold any help from your parents, but still look very spiritual in doing it. Now, what's korban? Kind of an interesting word here. Quickly, it's a word, again, that means dedicated or devoted. It referred to this practice this practice of you could take a piece of land or you could take a certain amount of financial resources and funds and basically earmark them. You could earmark those funds as untouchable. These are only for the Lord's work or potentially some future work. And again, there was nothing wrong with that. I mean, it could be a very honorable thing, but the problem was, according to Jesus, is look, hey, you've manipulated even that. You've declared this korban thing, and by it, you're encouraging those to disobey something like the fifth commandment, to honor and care for your parents. And so again, Jesus is just calling out the hypocrisy, saying you've taken the korban thing, something that could be good, and you've contaminated, and therefore you are totally missing the point. So instead of caring for your families, instead of caring for your parents, you've used the covering of religion to justify your own selfishness. Bottom line, It's the heart issue, which Michael's going to talk a little bit more next week as Jesus continues in this dialogue. But I want to make sure that we see that Jesus is after the heart. He knows that addressing symptoms isn't going to cut it. Just going after behavior isn't going to lead to any real good and constant change. That if you're going to change a person, if you're going to transform a life, if my heart and your life are going to be, it's going to begin in our hearts. And so before we close, I just want to raise the point that if our heart, what kind of the center of who we are, is really behind things like attitude and actions and words and faith and living, well, isn't it true then what we allow to go into our hearts is going to make all of the difference? What polluted the White River? It was all the things that went into it. With that in mind, we can ask, what's influencing your thoughts and actions today more than anything? Who or what is influencing the way you and I that we think? And again, how is that trickling over into our heart and how's it coming out? Michael will talk more about that next week. But again, before we close, I want to get us thinking about our primary influence. Like if the heart influences everything, well, then what goes into our heart is going to make all of the difference. For the scribes and Pharisees, the neglect of God's word and emphasis on all of the rules fueled bad behavior and pride and unhealthy thoughts. But what about me? What about you? Let's be really practical today. What's influencing the way that I think right now? What's influencing the way I believe and what's influencing my faith? And how do we stay pure? Like in a world, in this difficult, challenging, noisy world that we live in, how do we stay pure? Well, scripture answers that for us. Let's look at a couple together before we close. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. The psalmist says, how can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word, Lord. I have tried hard to find you, he writes. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the question, isn't it? Like how do we stay pure in a polluted world? The psalmist gives the answer by living according to God's word. And when you hide God's word in your heart and meditate on it, it becomes more than information, but what it ultimately leads to is real transformation. It's kind of like spiritual muscle memory. Like the more time you spend in it, the more naturally your thoughts and actions are going to begin aligning with God's truth. Basically, the more and more that we're going to look like Jesus. You could say it this way, whatever fills your heart will eventually shape your life. And that's why God's word has to become more than a Sunday thing for us. It has to be a daily source of strength and direction and cleansing. And we've talked about hearts, but let's watch what God can do with our minds as well. The Apostle Paul says this about our minds in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be our bodies, a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect, right? Paul's saying the way we worship isn't just by the songs we choose or sing on a Sunday morning or our Spotify list throughout the week. No, it's ultimately by surrendering our lives, all of our lives, our thoughts to him. It's not by blending in with this world. We're not here to blend in, but it's letting the truth of God reshape our minds so that it comes out in the way that we live. And that just means then that every Netflix episode, every TikTok, I mean, so much of what is flying in our face in this world today. Some of it can be good, right? Some of it can be true, but there's so much that is pressing up again and pushing you to think this and believe this and go this way and go that way. Paul says, don't you copy. Don't you copy the behavior and customs of this world. In other words, don't let this world construct your worldview. Instead, let God's word renew your mind so you can see what's good and pleasing and perfect. I just thought of this. I don't have a lot to say about this, but if you're looking for a challenge this week, if you're wanting something very practical about with the word of God, I wrote it this way: match every minute this week. When I say minute, let's just talk about our phones for a second because we spend a lot of time on them. But what if you and I, what if we matched every minute this week that we spend on our phones, whether that be Instagram or Facebook or whatever app you spend the most time with, you match every minute with time in your Bible. time in your Bible every day this week. Try it for 7 days, right? We match every minute. You spend an hour and a half on Instagram one day, guess what? You're reading your Bible for an hour and a half. Like, that's just how it works. And again, this isn't about legalism and just feeling better about ourselves. It's about a commitment to say, I want God's word to get in me and start working through me. And I want to make sure the way I think and believe and act is being influenced and shaped by him and not by something else. When we spend more time in scripture than we do on social media, when we filter the world through the truth of God, transformation happens. God can start working from the inside to the outside. And the word of God doesn't just inform us, it searches us. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Here's what that means, and it might sound a little frightening, that the Bible isn't just a book that we read, but it's God's word kind of reading you and me, investigating you and me. And so it can pierce through the surface, and it can reveal what's really going on in the inside. And so that means that God's word doesn't just comfort. Like, sometimes it convicts. You know, sometimes it helps us through the power of the Spirit to see some of those things in our life and our excuses and exposes motives that we didn't realize that was there. And that's good news, because that's how God heals. And that's how he works and how he transforms. And it's how we experience his grace and his redemption and his love. That when we open the word, it's like God saying, hey, let me show you who I am, but let me also shine some light on the places that you've been hiding. And so it can be sharp, and it is living, and it is meant to shape our hearts. But because it's from God, it's good, it's right, and it's practical. As Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us what to do, or to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And this is why scripture is our filter for truth, because it is good and it is true and it is right and it is inspired by him and it is without error, and it shows us what's right and what's wrong and how to fix it, and how to live faithfully, and how to live strong, and how to live courageously. You can't say that about anything else, any other message in this world. Like, the news is gonna change. Cultural beliefs are gonna continue evolving. Opinions will fade, but the word of God stands forever, amen? And it's not just true or just trustworthy. Like, when you fill your heart with God's word, it doesn't just inform your mind, like, it equips us as well. It shapes us, it shows us what it means and looks like to live like Jesus. And it prepares us to live with courage and conviction and clarity in a world that's really foggy and complicated and confusing. Let me end with this. Maybe you recognize this item here if you've ever done any hiking before, spend any time outside. This is a Katahdin water bottle. Got one of these, and Katahdin's just the brand. It's basically a portable water filtration system. I took one of these with me on a hiking trip a few years ago. When you go out in the woods and you're far from clean water, you need one of these, right? It can be a lifesaver, because you can take water from a river, a lake, even a muddy puddle. And so inside is this filter system. And so you run the water through, and it removes like 99.9% of bacteria and impurities. Now, be careful, because the 0.01% will probably kill you, right? And so hopefully you don't get that. But ultimately, what goes in might be dirty, but the way it works is what comes out is clean. And so without the filter, though, I mean, some of that water, right, it might look good and it might look fine, but it's going to make you sick, you know? And the inside is definitely going to come out of the outside. But that's what the word of God does for our hearts. It filters out what doesn't belong. And when you think about it, like, every day we're taking in content and opinions and influences from podcasts and politics and social media and school and your university. And it's not all bad. I mean, there's good there and there's truth there. But while some of it's clean and good, some of it's toxic, some of it's not right, some of it's direct opposition to the word of God. And so if we don't filter those things through God's word, like, it has the potential of contaminating our hearts. But when you let the Spirit of God, when we let the word of God define and lead, and we're running everything through his truth, man, we're not gonna miss it. Like, what comes out is gonna be pure and it's gonna keep our motives clean, and it's gonna keep our thoughts centered. It's gonna keep our heart healthy. And that's what Jesus wants for you, and he wants for me and for his people, his followers. He wants good, clean, healthy hearts. And he's not just chasing behavior. Like, he wants to purify us from within, because the way of Jesus isn't just about appearance, it's about transformation. And there's no one better at transformation than Jesus. And there's no greater grace than the work and the love of Jesus. And there's no better redeemer, a perfect redeemer, than Jesus Christ. And his word, his truth, his promises are what unleashes and makes it all possible. Let's pray. And so, Heavenly Father, we take a passage like this that looks a little complicated and confusing today, but I believe what you have for us is just this reminder that our influence and direction and truth has to come from your word. And man, would you make me hungrier for your word? Would you make us hungry for your word, Lord? Even this week, you know, even to take up a challenge of spending just as much, if not more time in your word, just developing a discipline, a hunger for more, and not so we can check a box and feel better about ourselves, because that's missing the point. That's the danger of what the Pharisees were dealing with. But would you just give us a pure hunger and peace and joy that comes from reading your word and recognizing this is what's been missing. This is what I need. This is where life is. Because you are our source of life, Lord. You make all things new. You make our lives new, you know, through Jesus Christ. As your word says, that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. We thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for that work in our lives, and I thank you for that work in somebody's life today that is hungry and desperate for you. Lord, would you reveal yourself to us, to everyone here today, in a unique and special way, to see Jesus for who he really is, to see your love and grace greater than all things. And would you change us from the inside out to bring you glory, to bring you honor in all that we do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.